Now, I have a scripture here that I told people this morning that if you listen to it and learn it, it may change your life. And here you are. And it is a word that I think a lot of Christians do not understand. And so I'm going to try to explain it as carefully as I possibly can. And I know even in studying it this past week or two, actually, it's changed me a bit. I want you to listen carefully just to the reading of the word. And I think you'll hear it and you'll understand without much explanation. Just let your mind be focused on the Word of God and listen to what Jesus is saying here. And once again, I want to remind you that he's speaking to his disciples, not speaking about the world. He's speaking to his disciples. So let's hear from Luke chapter 12. I'm going to just read 7 verses. And that'll certainly be enough for now. So in the meantime, and we'll have to back up in a moment, because that's really no way to begin a sentence, is it? In the meantime, you know, where you coming from? In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trampled one upon another, he began to say to them, to his disciples, first of all, beware. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For nothing covered shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he had killed had power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? It's about 2 pennies. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. May God bless the reading of his most holy, sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, be with us now as we continue to look into this a little more and come to an understanding, a deeper understanding perhaps of what you're saying to us, your friends, disciples. For we do ask, Heavenly Father, that you join us now, and Lord Jesus, that you give us understanding. For we do pray these things in your name. Amen. So this teaching of the Lord in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel may be numbered among those expressions that he made that are called hard sayings. They're hard because he asks us to consider the painful consequences that we may face on the day of judgment as Christians. Here we have a warning that few people heed and want to hear, obviously. Many care nothing about it at all. think nothing of it. This is a warning, says Dr. Sproul, that comes with the authority of Almighty God, and we are urged to receive it as such. Verse 1 begins in an odd way, saying, in the meantime, because it's referring back to the previous chapter, chapter 11, in which our Lord leveled a number of woes against the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, well, verse 45, we read, then one of the lawyers said to him, Master, saying, you reproach us. And he said, woe unto you, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, for the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Truly I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not yourselves, and them that were entering in you hinder. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. They were pushing him and hitting him and all that, provoking him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him of. And then what follows in verse 12 is, in the meantime, and the Greek word Marius or myriad, in the meantime, they were gathered together innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trampled upon one another as he began to with his disciples first and say, to warn them, beware. And so the word, the Greek word Marius, which is translated innumerable multitude, literally means 10,000. So there's thousands upon thousands of people crowding to hear, to see and hear what this miracle worker Jesus was going to do, perhaps another miracle, or say. So that they were so excited about it and so wanted to get up as close as possible that they trampled one another underfoot. Today, we have large screen televisions and sophisticated sound systems set up in theaters so that crowds of this size can see and hear the speaker. But back then, it was like every man for himself. And he began to say to his disciples, his followers, which were, by the way, more than the 12, all of his disciples that were there with him at that time, the 12 plus whatever number there were that were followers of Jesus. They were all faithful followers that were in attendance. And he says to all them, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I don't know, by the way, why some educated people like Sproul, for example, and others pronounce hypocrisy hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. But anyway, I digress. But he warns his own. He warns his own. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Why? Why does he do that? Well, first, did you know that the Pharisee sect started out as very good? The sect began 200 years earlier than this, during the Maccabean period. This is a period of revival of nationalism and spirituality for the nation Israel. It was a great revival in the history of the people Israel. And their temple had been profaned by Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Syria. And he deliberately offered a pig on the holy altar in the temple. And this just enraged Judas Maccabeus. So Judas Maccabeus gathered together a group of zealots, and against insurmountable odds, they defeated the Syrians. They were so upset over the profaning of the temple that they fought with a holy zeal, you know, like the 300 against the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, and they just fought a holy zeal, and they beat them. They won. And their victory over the Syrians caused a tremendous surge of spirituality and nationalism, and then arose the sect, there and then rose the sect of the Pharisees. And in the beginning, it was a tremendous spiritual movement. These men were the Puritans of their day. They were seeking to come back to a pure worship of God. They were wholeheartedly and honestly seeking to understand and obey the entire law of Moses. In the beginning of the movement, the sect of the Pharisees were very wonderful. And a very, very wonderful motion of God was in their lives and lives of the people, desiring to return the people to purity in worship and obedience to the laws of the covenant. They desired to keep the law of God in every detail. But through the years, changes happened. And they began being hypocritical. Because as time went on, though they maintained an outward pretense of obedience to the law of God, within their heart it wasn't so pure. So Pharisaism evolved into a pretentious thing. It became a show. Outwardly, they had a show of righteousness, but inwardly, they were full of pride and envy. Sometimes bitterness and hostilities arose in their hearts. And this can happen to Jew and Christian alike. How? Through the leaven of hypocrisy. Bakers and cooks, they know well how a little bit of leaven works through the entire loaf. You have to place it in there, knead it a little, and it starts working its way. Doesn't take much to raise the bread. A similar evil, just to show you that it happens among Christians too. Christian churches. A similar evil occurred that we're warned about, that they were warned about in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus I write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know your works. Church, Ephesus, I know your works. Your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And have borne and have patience and for my name's sake have labored and have not failed and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They were doctrinally sound. They practiced well their religion outwardly, while inwardly they lacked love. They weren't doing it all in love. They had become like sounding brass and clanging cymbals. Dear saints, we are not beyond the sin of hypocrisy, which God hates with a passion, so to speak. Hypocrite comes from the Greek hypocrisy, and it means acting, deceit, one who wears a mask, as in Greek theater, where the actor would act out his pantomimes behind the mask. A huge mask. God frowns on his people wearing masks. He wants us to be real, honest, truthful, not acting behind a mask of politeness, smiling and acting friendly towards someone in a public setting, like church. But when at home in private talking trash against that person or against the minister or against the church. The warning is serious, saying your hypocrisy will work like leaven does dough through your soul. It will spread throughout your soul, touching every part of your life negatively. And if you are without repentance and turn from it, it's going to spoil you. God looks not merely on the outward, as you know, part of our life, but he looks upon the heart. He looks for genuineness. He desires for you and for me to be a Nathanael, of whom Jesus said when he was coming down the way, see that? There is a man without guile. In this passage, we observe how the Lord ripped off the mask of the Pharisees, which riled them to no end, producing daggers in their eyes, murder in their heart, whited sepulchres, clean and pristine on the out, while inside full of dead men's bones. Your inward self stinks. You are rotting from within through the sin of hypocrisy. Leaven spreads through the dough through what? Fermentation, rotting. It actually is rotten, and it raises the bread. The sin of hypocrisy spreads within us, rotting our soul, fermenting our soul. Our Lord drives home this point to his disciples and to us in verses 2 and 3, where he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. It used to be that that's how they announced things from the housetop. They would shout. They would announce. Now we have it on television and on the internet. People shouting the sins of people left and right, their dishonesty and their perversions and such. That's what God is talking about, though. The truth will out. Often, we're not merely deceiving the other person, but we are also deceiving ourselves. Though we don't realize this because we are still performing well, like the Ephesians, the outward stuff which causes people to praise our good behaviors. So not only do we dupe others, but we also, in the end, dupe ourselves. We are justified in our own eyes, but not in the penetrating eye of God. There, God sees a different image of us than we put on display for others. There's nothing hid, said Jesus, that shall not be revealed. Nothing. I hope that that we all get that message. Nothing hid that shall not be revealed. That warning doesn't apply to us, we think, because he forgives all our sins for Christ's sake. We mistake the marvelous patience of God for forgiveness, or worse, indifference. Dear people, let me say to you, there is nothing hid that will not be made known. God will allow the thing to come out. One way or the other, God will allow the thing to come out. We know this because we read it in the Psalm. Psalm 139, for example. O Lord, thou hast searched me and thou knowest me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understands my thought far off. Thou compass my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou dost not know it all together. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Confession, repentance is the alone cure. As John points out in his first epistle, where he says, this then is the message which you have heard of him, and I declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We ought to be very much concerned with what God thinks about us than what man thinks, including ourselves. You know, we tidy the house when company is coming over. The house looks immaculate. But open some of the drawers and closets and whoa, a horse of a different color appears. If you allow hypocrisy into your life, you will not be able to contain it. It will spread like cancer, and it will fill your soul, and it will destroy your character. Therefore, beware, said Jesus, beware of living a deceitful life. There are consequences which we have just heard from verses 2 and 3, and a lot of Christians just ignore it, thinking it's not for me. Even though he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers. Dr. Sproul points out, saying, think back to the first man and woman who, after they disobeyed, they were ashamed, so they tried to hide from God, thinking that hiding from God would not be discovered. But they were wrong. When we believe our sin is hidden from men and think it will not be discovered by them, we're correct for a while. But hiding from God, that's a fool's errand. Everything covered will be revealed, and everything hid shall be made known. What does that mean? Verse 3, what does that mean? Therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. What does that mean? Everything that we've said, everything that we've done will be revealed. Ultimately, if not now, will be revealed on the day of judgment. That's what that means. Many Christians believe that as Christians, we do not have to worry about this exposure on Judgment Day. We believe it is only the pagans and the unbelieving that have to fear this disclosure. Consider, dear saints, Jesus' warning is to his disciples, and in verse 4, to his friends. As I say unto you, my friends. We are told elsewhere in the Word of God, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, argues Sproul, even though our entrance into heaven is not based in any way on our good works, nevertheless, every one of us will be evaluated on the day according to our works. And all the things that we have hidden will be made clear. So that the truth about our obedience, about our sanctification, about our profession of faith will be made manifest before God, before angels, before all people. I announce to you in the beginning tonight that this is a hard saying of Jesus that you may not want to hear or accept or receive or find some way to excuse it. However, he does soften the blow a bit, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. It's not my opinion. This is the word of many. Charles Hodge. He said, on the final judgment, the ground or matter of judgment is said to be the deeds done in the body. Men are to be judged according to their works, and the secrets of the heart are to be brought to light. God's judgments will not be founded upon professions or on human relations or on appearances or reputation that we sustain among our fellows, but rather on their real character and on their acts. However secret and covered from the sight of men these acts may have been, God will not be mocked, God that cannot be deceived. The character of every man, woman, boy, and girl will be clearly revealed. Hodge then proceeds to make three points as final about this final revelation of our character. Point one, he says, the character of every man will be clearly revealed in the sight of God. Two, in the sight of man himself, the man himself. All of our self-deception must be banished before we enter into glory. All self-deception must be banished. And for the first time, we will see ourselves as we really are. In order to do that, we have to get rid of all this stuff. Understand, please, dear saints, that in his mercy and grace, please listen carefully. In God's mercy and grace, he doesn't reveal all of our sins to us at once. If he revealed all of our sin to us at once, we would collapse in shame. We would not be able to stand before him. It would drive us insane. Rather, slowly he convicts us of our sin by the Holy Spirit, because our Father cares for us. He's not going to do that to us. He's not going to slam us all at once. It would kill us. Hodge continues, every man will see himself as he appears in the sight of God. That has to be the case. That has to be the case. Or else we're not going to be real in heaven. We have to be able to see ourselves as God sees us. And our memories will probably prove an indelible register of all our sinful acts and thoughts and feelings. Our conscience will be so enlightened as to recognize the justice which the righteous judge shall pronounce. Scripture teaches that at this time every tongue will be stopped when God reveals our sin, and clearly we will immediately know the truth of that judgment, the futility of arguing about it or rationalizing it or defending it, because it's our stuff, it's right there. When God's verdict comes upon me and upon my character, that verdict is final and there's nothing more I can say. I did that. When I was a Christian, yeah. Hodge goes on to say, all who Christ condemns will be self-condemned. Yeah, I did it. I said it. I felt it. I'm guilty. Can't do anything else. It's right there. And the third thing he points out, Hodge does, is there will be such a revelation of the character of every man to all around him and to all who know him as shall render the justice of the sentence of condemnation or acquittal apparent. So that everyone present at the judgment will know his or her own guilt or his or her own innocence. Now, you may find this difficult to stomach, but for the Christian, it's really quite liberating. And let me tell you why. We hear about it often, how justice in this world is often sidestepped by unjust judges, lawyers, finding loopholes, trials that seem to never end, go on and on and on for years and years. Witness tampering, evidence disappearing, which has led many a critic to say about the justice system in the United States these days that it's broken. However, with God, perfect justice will prevail. Absolutely no injustice will be meted out. Moreover, it's a comfort to know that the scriptures speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth when they declare that there is nothing hidden from God. Not now, not then. Not ever. Furthermore, everything shall be made right. Everything shall be made right on that day. Perfectly, perfect honesty, perfect openness, perfect righteousness, perfect cleansing, perfect people. Finally, perfect people will enter into heaven. Into glory. Liberated from every sin confessed and not confessed, but revealed and then cast into the river of forgetfulness forever. With the psalmist, we can shout in freedom, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. For thy great name's sake, heal me, O Lord, expose me, O Lord, cleanse me, O Lord, take hold of me, and never let me go. God knows us altogether. And with that we may say, and therefore he redeems us altogether. Verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more to do, but be forewarned whom you may fear, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. Now, Rush Limbaugh, when he was alive, I heard him say this, believed that the fear of which Jesus speaks refers to the devil. He feared the devil. And that's definitely wrong-headed. The devil casts no one into hell. If he could cast people into hell, he'd cast everyone into hell. It's not the devil that casts into hell, or into, the word here is Gehenna, the everlasting punishment, burning. That's the word here. God is the one that casts demons, and the unrighteous, unbelieving into Gehenna. Everlasting burning, punishment, hell. Fear the Almighty. Not just revere him, but tremble before him as you work out your salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. I just want you to hear what Moses, this is what God means when he says, this is what Jesus means when he says, fear God. To his disciples, to us, fear him that casts into hell. In Hebrews, this is the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. In here, we read about Moses at the mount. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burns with fire, unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, tremble. That's the fear. That's the word that's being used here by Jesus. To tremble at the awesome God. His all-seeing eye penetrates the depths of our being. Sees all falsehood there and separates it from us now and later before his judgment seat, that we may be free indeed of every imperfection, distortion, flaw, and fault. We are meant to be pristine and glorious by his amazing grace towards us. Does God love everybody unconditionally, as many evangelicals say? Well, we shall see their face on judgment day when he casts everyone he hates, as the psalmist said. He abhors the wicked. Every day he abhors them. And when we see him casting all these people into Gehenna, You're not going to say, see how God loves them. How could be saying that? The kingdom of God is not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. It's ruled by a holy and a just creator of whom we should fear. But once you learn this hard lesson, fear God and Him alone, what happens? Once you learn that lesson, that we should fear God and Him alone, then you needn't fear man, what man shall do. Because all he can do is kill the body. He cannot cast you into hell. And that's the concern. For it's certain that we're going to die. So once you learn this fear and this trembling before God, you need not fear any other person, any other man. Have you received this teaching? Verses 4 to 7. We'll conclude with this. I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he kills has power to cast into hell. I say, fear him. Tremble before him. And then he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear God, and you need not fear anyone else. Be he devil or man. God's love for me is infinitely greater than even my love for myself. He cares about the sparrow that falls to the ground. He numbers the hairs on my head. He knows every one of them. His omniscience is beyond all understanding, as is his love towards his own. Fear God. Cast out the fear of man and come just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me and cleanses me. And as one commentator put it, fear God unto salvation. He is a great and mighty and powerful God. However, also, he uses his might and his power in the lives of his children for his own glory and to bring us to himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and it certainly clears a path for us as we understand it, towards heaven and towards you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cleanse us, that you would reveal our sin more and more to us, and that we would repent of those sins and walk in the way, in the pathway of righteousness, and not try to hide from God any evil, but bring it up and bring it out, O Lord, to us. Bring us to repentance and more faith in your dear Son. So that we may, when we stand before you on the day of judgment, that you will say, you have done this, you have done that, but you have repented also of this and that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy forever. Looking forward to that day. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.